I want to talk today about relational evangelism and how God wants us literally to reach our world through relational evangelism. Sometimes I think evangelism becomes such a big thing, we're supposed to reach the whole world, that sometimes it gets a little overwhelming and we really don't do much of anything. And what I would love for us to think today is that God wants us focusing on the people within our sphere of influence and reaching one. And then another one. And if we think of it that way, I think it is so much better. I have a friend who works in the Philippines. And in the Philippines, sometimes the financial physical needs of people are so overwhelming that you don't know what exactly to do. And he told me once, he said, Jeff, he said, I know I can't do for everyone what I would like to do for them, but I can do for one or two what I can do for them. And I really believe that that same idea needs to be ours when it comes to evangelism. And that's why I love the term relational evangelism. We'll talk about that. But I want to use kind of the old reporter's questions to be able to come up with what are we talking about. So we're going to talk about who, what, when, where, and why. And so if you could just help me by turning to Romans chapter 1. We're actually going to try to cram into about a half an hour this morning about everything we do in a morning in our seminar. So we're just going to go really quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to answer, first of all, the question, who? And it's really not who are we going to, but who am I and why am I able to impact someone else? And I'd like to just start with this thought. You and I are defined by the gospel. Notice this passage, Paul introducing himself to us, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe most of us can identify with him in that. The word servant here is actually the Greek word doulos. It means under someone's full control, slave by purchase. It carries with it often the idea of a bond servant, a slave by debt, or a slave by love. You and I have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, set free. And I believe most of us here this morning have on purpose given ourselves back to him because of the great debt of love that we owe him. So we understand that concept of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one here, we don't identify with very much. He calls himself an apostle, called to be an apostle. But the word apostle means sent one. And Jesus said to you and me, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so you and I as well are sent out by Jesus Christ. It's this third one that I want us to focus in on. It is stated here in the New Testament, separated unto the gospel of God. That word separation defines fundamental Christianity. This school is understood because of that concept of separation. We could not be what we are if we did not know and practice separation. But sometimes I think the emphasis of our separation tends to be a little bit on what we don't do. And I'd just like to give you an illustration that I think Paul is pointing to here in regards to being separated unto the gospel. In the summer of 1980, I know most of you weren't here then, but in the summer of 1980, I stood at the front of South Sheridan Baptist Church. It was a beautiful summer evening. I was wearing a tuxedo. There was beautiful music playing in the auditorium. I would imagine people in the auditorium were looking at me, standing at the front of the auditorium, saying, "What is that kid doing up there?" The organ hit a triumphant chord, and everyone in the room forgot I was there. Because the most beautiful woman in the world began walking down that aisle toward me. And I want you to know that at that moment, I was not thinking about all of the girls in the world that I was separating myself from. I'm a very spiritual person, and I want you to know what the words that were going through my brain. What a lucky dog. I was only thinking about that one girl I was separating myself to. And that day when I separated myself to Anna Mitchell, who became Anna Musgrave, it changed who I am. I'm a different person today because of that separation. Now, granted, I did separate myself from all of the other girls, but that's not ever been the emphasis of my relationship with her. To this day, I look across the room at least once a day and say to her, "What a lucky dog." Because that relationship has literally defined me. And I believe that my relationship, your relationship with the gospel is in the exact same thing. We are defined by the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who I was and because of who I now am in him, the gospel literally defines me. That whole concept that it is Jesus Christ who has changed me. I was teaching this seminar to a young man who wanted to introduce me to a group of his friends, and he said to them, "I used to think of the gospel as something that I did, and frankly, I have to tell you, I never really did it very much. But since I've taken the exchange, I now think of the gospel as who I am, and I find myself talking about it all the time." He gave a story about a woman in his office. He said, now, she was a woman this last week. I had a chance to talk with her, but she was a woman that if the gospel was something I do, I would never do it with her. She was a very vocal, outspoken lesbian. And yet she was in his office that week, and he had heard that her father was ill, and he just simply said to her, I want you to know I'm praying for your dad. And he said that began a conversation in which I was asked, so who is it that you're actually talking to when you pray? And he said, I didn't have a chance to give her the entire gospel. I just simply was able to help her see that God is holy and that he's perfect and that our sin separates us from him, and that kind of explains some of the emptiness and loneliness we sense inside of our lives. He said, I didn't get any further than that day, but I'm not worried about that because now that the gospel is who I am, I'm sure we'll be talking about it again. And I really believe that that's what God wants us to think in terms of who we are. Number two, we're going to answer the question, what? So what is relational evangelism? That's not true. I skipped something, Isaiah, and I'm really sorry because I'm going to get you off track. So I'm going to go back. In verses 14 to 17, Paul tells us, now that I am who I am, there are three things that are true about me. These are the things that define me. And here is what they are. Number one, I am debtor. And, you know, if this said I am debtor to Jesus Christ, I would understand that. I mean, I owe him everything. Would you agree? I mean, the song this morning clearly evokes an emotion that I want to give him everything, but that's not what it says. He says, I am debtor too, and then he begins to list the different types of people. What is he talking about? Well, here's what I believe God wants us to see. You and I were chained in our sins, the slave market of sin. In fact, we were chained to hell. The only thing that had to happen to me for me to be able to go to hell is just to stop breathing. And Jesus Christ came with the truth of the gospel and set me free, and he has put the gospel in my hands. And now I am under obligation to every other human in the world that is still caught in their sins to give them the chance to be set free, to give them the gospel. And then he not only gives this list of people, but he then says, I am ready to preach the gospel. The word ready here carries with it two different ideas. Number one, I am prepared. I know what I'm going to say. I just want you to know, if there is one thing that I can be good at in my life, I want to be good at articulating the gospel. I want to be good at helping people understand the truth of who God is and how we can have a relationship with him. Anna and I spend at least 5 weeks every summer in the Philippines going classroom to classroom giving the gospel. This last summer, the two of us gave the gospel to over 10,000 people in 150 classrooms. And I do that every summer for several reasons. But one reason is I want to continue to getting better and better and better at explaining and articulating the gospel to someone. I hope that you will apply yourself to learning how to articulate to a lost person who Jesus is and how to have a close relationship with him. And then secondly, it doesn't just mean I'm prepared. It literally means I'm eager to give the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about what people's reactions might be to the gospel, I often am not eager. In fact, I could say sometimes I'm a little reluctant. I like what Paul said. He said, I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I think that's important for us to remember because Paul recognized that some, in fact, the majority possibly, are going to reject the gospel. But he was not focusing on those who rejected. He was focusing on those who received. And I believe that when you and I will focus on the reality that if we give the gospel to enough people, some are going to trust Christ. We're going to be involved in the lives of some whose lives are going to be transformed. This morning, Anna and I read a Facebook post from a girl who 4 years ago was entangled in a life of drugs, eating disorders, she was in a horrible lifestyle, and God radically transformed her life and gave her new life in Jesus Christ. And since that time, she's been able to lead 10 other people to the Lord doing the exchange Bible study. And she's just a baby Christian. But here's what I want you to know. There are Kathy Watts out there who are waiting to hear the transforming truth of the gospel, and God wants us to be eager about it. And then the last one here, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. If I ask you what the gospel is and are you ashamed of it, all of you would say, no, I'm not. But I wonder, if I put it this way, how many of us are willing to say, I'm shameless when it comes to giving the gospel? And I think probably that doesn't define us. Somewhere we have some mixed feelings about all of this, and here's what I think Paul is wanting us to see. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. What people need to be set free from their sins is the gospel, and you and I can be shameless about that because we know the power of the gospel. Now we're going to change gears and get into the what of relational evangelism. And I want us just to look quickly at a pattern that Jesus gave to us in John chapter 1. You can turn to that as well. John chapter 1, there were two of John's disciples that came to Jesus one day, and they asked him, Master, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, if you go down to the end of this street and turn left until you get to the butcher shop and turn right until you get to the carpenter shop right next door, that's where I'm staying. Is that what he said to them? What, in chapter 38 of John chapter 1, Jesus said to them, come and see. Do you see how relational that is? We're answering the question, what is relational evangelism? And I want you to know that Jesus didn't just give them the information about where he stayed, but he relationally connected to them and took them there. And I believe that you and I must recognize that evangelism is more than just informational. It is relational by nature. And then we see two disciples of, or a disciple of John wanting to, or Jesus, excuse me, Philip, just six verses later, wanting to talk to Nathanael and tell him, my best friend here, I want to tell him about Jesus. And as he begins to tell him, we found the Messiah, Nathanael says, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Literally, he's saying Nazareth is the armpit of Galilee, Galilee the armpit of the Roman Empire. You're telling me my Messiah came from there? I don't think so. And so Philip pulls out his apologetics book, and it begins to show him, no, he was not really born in Nazareth. He was really born in Bethlehem, and he fulfilled 15 Old Testament prophecies. That's not what he said, was it? What did he say to him? Come and see. Now, where do you think he learned that phrase? I just think that's very interesting, isn't it? Just six verses later. But more importantly than that, what was it that Philip was actually saying to Nathanael? I think he was saying this. Look, just come and meet him for yourself. Because if you meet Jesus and know him like I know him, you're going to love him as much as I love him. And I believe, friend, that's all evangelism is. It's just introducing people to Jesus and letting them see how wonderful he is. The fact is, evangelism is just putting your arm around your friend and introducing them to your best friend. It's just helping people to come and see who Jesus is. verse that I like to use to be able to show that. I call this my Frankenstein verse. It's kind of a combination of two pieces of Psalm 66 where he says, come and see the works of the Lord. And then later in the passage, it says, I will tell you what he's done for my soul. That's really what evangelism is, just inviting people to come and see who Jesus is, what he does for people, and specifically what he's done for you. It is only when you know him intimately yourself that you can show him effectively to other people. And so Jesus showing us the relational aspect of evangelism. And then he gives us a parable that I think really helps us understand the specifics of what we're talking about. And in this parable, Jesus is standing, by the way, this is at Matthew chapter 22. You can turn to it if you'd like to, but I think you're familiar with the passage. Matthew 22, Jesus is standing at a dispensational shift. He is standing at the end of the Old Testament and moving into the New Testament. He's standing at the end of the age of law and getting ready to look into the age of grace. During the Old Covenant, God worked primarily with the world through the Jewish people, and now in this new church age, he's getting ready to throw open the doors to everyone. And he gives them a parable that you're familiar with to help them understand that. He says, there was a man who wanted to give a wedding feast for his son. He invited specific people, and each one of them, one by one, rejected the invitation and said they weren't interested. But the man still wanted people to come to the wedding feast, and so he said to his servants, I want you to go out into the highways, and I want you to find people out there, and I want you to invite them to the wedding feast. And the Bible tells us that when they did that, the wedding feast was full. Now, the picture that Jesus is painting is quite clear. He's saying there were specific people, the Jewish people, that were invited and they rejected, and now we are throwing open this door wide open. The invitations of the past were not received. It's in the context of rejection, but Jesus Christ is telling us, I want you to go, and I want you to find people, and I want you to invite them to this wedding feast. Let's look at those three words very quickly. The first one, go. Now, this is not talking about transferring from one place to another. I really believe it's talking about making sure that when you and I are going, that we are noticing people. You see, when Jesus tells us to go, it's not so much that I want you to leave campus and go off campus because that's where lost people are. It is that I want you to get outside of a circle of people that everyone knows the Lord and start connecting with people who need me. Sometimes in our Christian circles, and especially at the age you are, you've been taught throughout your life that there's a certain group of people you need to avoid. And I recognize there is a lifestyle that we certainly need to avoid. But Jesus said, I didn't call you out of the world. I want you to live in the world, but I don't want you to live of the world. And the reason he left us in the world is because he wants us to impact the world. You see, you are the light of the world. And he wants us to recognize it is while we are going that he wants us to see people and recognize their needs. And I believe, frankly, that that's a twofold process. Number one, it has to be intentional. We have to, on purpose, say, I'm going to find lost people in my life. I'm going to go to them. And then number two, it has to be a little strategic because, frankly, you spend most of your time right here. Do you know what I mean? It's not like it's pretty easy for you. So you're going to have to start asking the Lord for some ideas. Where am I going to find them? So intentionality and then a strategic living, those two things are crucial for us. And then not only does he tell us, I want you to go, but he says, I want you to find. And I believe here the idea is just to identify specific people that God lays on your heart that you could give the gospel to. We like to talk about a find five list. And our find five list is just simply this, that we put five people at least on this list that God is stirring our hearts to. We're going to start intensifying those relationships so that we can get down on that soul level of relationship where there in the confines of that warm, friendly relationship, I can share with them the realities of Jesus. And so I would just urge you to start working on a list of at least five different people that you can be intensifying those relationships and ask the Lord, that you might be able to give them the gospel. I talked to someone yesterday, and they said, you know, I've been working on that bridge for a long time, but it seems like I live on the bridge, and I never quite get to the gospel. And so this third one is really important. Not only are we supposed to go, not only are we supposed to find, but our job is to invite them. Now, I love that word because it takes the pressure off of me. He doesn't say I'm supposed to win them. I've almost decided I don't like the word soul winner. Not because it's not a good word. He that wins souls is wise. I believe that. But the fact is that it almost puts pressure on me. It's my job to win them. I rather like the word soul farmer. My job is to plant. My job is to water. My job is to cultivate. My job is to reap. And God is the one who gives the growth and the life. I don't understand how that works, but I believe it. And so my job is to invite them. Let me ask you a question. Is there a real wedding feast we're inviting these people to? Yeah. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 19, blessed is everyone who's been invited to the wedding feast. One thought about that before we move on, and that is that we're not done with the gospel until we've given an invitation. It's not just about giving people information. We are giving them an invitation to join us in heaven, to know Jesus intimately like we do. And then I just want to share one more thing with you, and it's kind of the last pieces here. I'm going to give you a passage. You can go read it on your own later. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and following, we see the first church plant. Brother Marriott told you that I'm a church planter by lifestyle. And this passage is very interesting to me. It's actually the first church plant in heathen territory. And I believe it gives us a real pattern for how church planting works. Those of you who are considering church planting, you ought to go and really sink your teeth into that. There are four verbs of communication in that passage. It's very helpful. But the first two are the ones that I want us to focus on. And we find them in verse 20. So in Acts chapter 19, it tells us that the church was being scattered abroad. Chapter 11, verse 19. In chapter 20, it tells us, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching them the Lord Jesus. There's two words here that are very important to us. The first is the word spake. The second is the word preached. And I would just like to propose to you that most of you, if someone came to you and said, would you tell me how to get to heaven? Not only would you know enough to be able to get them to heaven, but that you would be very excited about the opportunity. The problem is not that you don't know. The problem is not that you don't care. I believe sometimes the problem is we really don't know how to get into those opportunities. And I believe that the secret is standing right here in the passage. Notice they first spoke to them and then they preached to them. And I personally believe that our pathway to giving the gospel to people, that pathway is through compelling conversations. I believe that God wants us to be friendly people. He wants us to learn how to talk to people and be able to be compelling to them. This is my thought about every conversation I have with someone. I want, at the end of that conversation, for this one thought to be thought. Boy, that was nice. I'd like to do that again. Because it is when I make a connection with someone that I now can use that connection as a conduit for the gospel. You see, if we go around looking for preaching opportunities, we may not find very many. But if you go around looking for conversations, I promise you, you'll find them everywhere you go. So this is my lifestyle. I try to engage in conversation with as many people as I possibly can. And then I try to find the connecting points of our lives, the places where we kind of click. You know, everyone in the world I have something in common with. In fact, I have more in common with people than I have less in common with people. Sometimes we look at the lost and we say, I don't know anything about them. And I think to myself, yes, you do. You have a college bill, and so do they. I mean, you just start putting it life about most of the things that other humans deal with, you and I deal with. We have a sin nature we're trying to deal with. They do too. We have a lot of things in common with them. We just want to find those things. Notice in this passage, these men were from Cyrene and from Cyprus, Grecian communities. And they found other Grecians, and they spoke to them the gospel, or they spoke to them and gave to them the gospel. It was those common elements that they found and then used those common elements to be able to give them the gospel. So I'm going to answer three questions here real quick. When do we do this? And the answer is 24/7. You see, evangelism is not Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. Evangelism is 24/7 because evangelism is not something I do. The gospel is who I am. So where do I do this? And I love this thought. Everywhere we go. Wherever we are. And then how do we do it? It's through conversations. And yet, don't ever get... There's a term that we used to use called friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism. And I really think that those thoughts are very helpful. But I observe through the years that most people put more emphasis on the friendship and the lifestyle than they did on the evangelism. And I really believe that you and I have to recognize that these conversations are pathways to preaching opportunities. What people need is the gospel. And so, I have a resolve that I live in my life. My resolve is to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. I would love to invite you to make that your life's resolve. I promise you, you will never be happier. You see, God made us to reproduce ourselves in other people. There's nothing. Think about this. Think about the last time you gave the gospel and that feeling that you had in your heart right after you gave the gospel. It was like, wow, that was so awesome. And I just, God made us to do that. There is nothing more thrilling. Relational evangelism is just simply taking the most important message in the world, the gospel, developing a genuine, heartfelt, loving relationship with another person, and within the context of that relationship, being able to talk to them about Jesus. When you build a warm relationship, your friend understands that you care and is more apt to listen to what you have to say. As much as we would love to share the gospel with 10, 11 people, most of us are not in a position to do that. But God can give you one neighbor, one coworker, one friend that you can love and connect with and bring him to Jesus and, Lord willing, disciple him and train him to lead other people to Jesus. Relational evangelism is not about a plan of salvation. It's about a person of salvation that you know intimately so that you can show him effectively to others. And then within that context of you showing them, telling them who he is and how they can have a relationship with him too. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that you have given to us the ability to impact the lives of others. And Lord, I pray that it would be true that we would live lives that are impacting. Lord, I thank you for who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that I am not the person I used to be. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am identified by you. And I pray that not only would I be identified by you, but I would demonstrate you to the world. And that in that demonstration, I would find multiple opportunities to tell people who you are and how they can relate to you too. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.